Greetings to all of you again this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. I love to greet people in Jesus' name because it is the only name that saves and sets men free and the only way we can enter into the kingdom through Jesus. He's the head of the church. A few thoughts our brother shared about, I hope you don't feel like I'm preaching at you. I too agree we're preaching to you, but I don't think this is necessarily a place to do personal work in the pulpit. But folks, we have universal needs, don't we? I mean, I don't think we're much different the world over. People have the same needs, and shepherds, we're to know your flock, right? And if you know your sheep need some... And your cattle may need some nutrition and have some needs. You're gonna get them the right kind of feed. And I think that's how it should be in the church. And we sense there's some needs there. I don't think there's anything wrong about preaching on that subject to encourage and boost and bless in that way. So you pray for us and pray for your preachers and ministers. They could sense the will of God in this important work. Well, this morning I would like to encourage you to have a high view of the church. You know, the church is a beautiful thing, and I think there are too many Anabaptists that do not have a lofty view of the church. Somehow they easily criticize it, and certainly we're very human, aren't we? But Jesus said that, Jesus referred to it, we often refer to it as the apple of his eye, something he prizes, something he died for, and he's coming back for a pure, spotless church. I want to be a part of that. I hope you do too. A few verses in Isaiah 2 to begin with, and not necessarily my text, but I'd like to open up with it. The prophet Isaiah prophesies concerning the day when all nations shall flow into it, into this beautiful, glorious church. It's an elevated church. It's a beautiful church. And that's how God views it, and I believe we should view it that way too. I don't know how you look at this portion, but let's read the first four verses. Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Notice that. Shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. I think he's talking about the church, the kingdom of God. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? She'll judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I tell you, if that isn't a beautiful picture of the non-resistant child of God, Jesus taught these things. This is part of the new kingdom. I think it's a beautiful picture of it. And we could go on there. But that's not necessarily my subject this morning. I want to encourage you this morning to build on the firm foundation of Jesus, who is our head. The Bible says he is the chief cornerstone. And we build on him, and everything comes, we build on him, and everything is built from that perspective. What does Jesus think? The foundation of Jesus Christ, his teaching, life, and example, and words, and so on. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, and I'd like to read verses 19 through 22. I realize this scripture is talking maybe more particularly to those who are in leadership, but I believe it can apply to all of us. I was talking to young Timothy and encouraging him, admonishing him to be careful about these false teachers and false doctrine. And then he says in verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Yes, you can depend on it, young Timothy. There's going to be a lot of different teaching out there, but God's word stands true. "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord, out of a pure heart. And we could profit by going on, but I think I'll stop there. And I want you to notice that those who are sanctified and made holy, according to verse 20, well, 21, are useful. They're walking with the Lord. They are useful. They are meet for the master's use, and they are fruitful. Yes, they are prepared unto every good work. That type of a church member is an honorable member. Some to honor and some to dishonor. That type of a member is a vessel of honor, of gold and of silver, someone who's cleansed and made holy, pure, righteous. Now, I went into Rebecca Fisher's house, and I said, "Do you have a vessel that you highly prize?" And she looked around and she said, "Yeah, right up there. This is a cookie jar from great, great, great grandmother." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." Now she said, "I don't want you to break it." I said, "Well, I don't plan to. I don't want to either." Literally, great, great, great. She had a little piece of paper in here so she wouldn't forget it. Side note, this is also my wife's great, great, great grandmother. Same relation as my wife and Rebecca, our first cousins. So this takes a little meaning on to me. But anyway, this is an honorable vessel. I don't know, but I tend to think that this cookie jar is only pulled out and used when there are special guests. This is not something she would just sit on the table and have the children, you know, every day. But this is a vessel that has some value, and it's highly prized because of where it came from. It's a vessel of honor, noteworthy for all to see. It's elegant. It's beautiful. It has meaning. How about you? Are you a vessel of honor? Something that people see as noble, holy. Vessels of gold and silver, something that's valuable, honorable. Now, it also says that some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I brought this along. Slop bucket. This is not a vessel of honor. In fact, I suppose most of you mamas have one of these. But this one, we don't set around on the table. This one, we keep underneath the sink, hid with the lid on it, because, whew, that's where all the scraps go. That's where all the burnt edges go. That's where all the leftovers and the cutoffs and the... This is not a vessel of honor. I wonder, this morning, what kind of church member are you? A vessel of honor or dishonor? In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and stone, wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and that's where we're going to get our text. 1 Corinthians 3. I pulled my title from verse 13. Let me read that verse. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort of work are ye? Is a message title. Chapter 9, Paul says that this church in Corinth, chapter 9, I think it was verse 1, he says, the very last phrase, are not ye my work in the Lord? Aren't you part of my work and labor? And so I'd like to think about it. What kind of building material are you in the church? Let's read chapter 3 here of 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, but hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? But while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, if we go back and we read the first several verses, you will see very clearly that this church was struggling. The church at Corinth was struggling. And according to chapter 1, if you flip back to chapter 1, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, you will see part of their problem. I'm just going to read in chapter 1. For it hath been declared, verse 11, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and so on. But apparently there was contention here. These people were proud. They elevated themselves. They compared themselves among themselves. And one said, well, I'm sure glad I was converted under Paul's preaching. Well, I'm glad that Apollos baptized me. I mean, he... And, you know, that thing of comparing, and there was just a lot of carnality here. And jealous, envious. Some thinking they were more spiritual than others. And that's a little bit what he's addressing in chapter 3 there. Paul calls them brethren. Verse 1, he said, brethren, I can't call you spiritual brethren, but I have to talk to you as though you're carnal. Carnal. Carnal brethren. Is there something like that? A carnal Christian? I don't know. You set me straight. I think there is, according to this. He calls them brethren, and he says they're carnal. I'm not advocating that we can go on in our carnal ways and receive the reward. Not at all. God's word says the sin separates us from him. I know that I don't know exactly when that separation happens, but brethren, we don't want to give any excuse. But if we're honest, if we're really honest, every congregation will probably have some carnality in it. Oh, we don't want to make room for it. No, we don't. We don't want to excuse it. But at best, it's there. Have you always been spiritual, you and I? The word carnal means fleshly, responding from the flesh, just a carnality. Have you ever responded in anger? I have. It's carnal. You ever lusted? Spoken evil of others? It's carnality. And we need to repent of it. We really do. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit connects with the spirit world there. Soul is the real you, where you decide in your heart what direction you're going to go. Your body, your flesh, is that which connects with the physical world. But you choose in that soul level whether you will respond to the spirit or the flesh. Colossians says, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. Crucify it. Put it to death. Your members of the flesh. That carnality showed up in the flesh. Envious. Jealous. All that talk and all that surmising and all that imagining and all that gossiping. It's carnality. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so he was talking pretty straight to them here. I can't even talk unto you as spiritual brethren, but as into carnal. Certainly we don't expect newborn Christians to be as mature and able to handle the meat right away. We start them off on the milk of the word till they grow stronger and able to make, you know, wise decisions in life based on the word of God. But the foundation has been laid. Let's not stay in that baby stage where people just have to constantly, you know, yes, we need encouragement, but just move on. Let's move out of that. Let's build on it. Go on to something that has substance and structure and will endure. Grow up. Grow in grace, like we've talked about, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe the Good Shepherd would have us get out of the baby stage and go on deeper with the Lord. Yes. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. You're still in the flesh. And we've got to mortify it. If we've been carnal, we better repent. We better repent. Humble yourself and repent. Don't be too proud to confess. And especially us as leaders, brothers and sisters, yeah, brethren, I just think we need to be some of the first to admit when we failed. I just think we do. If we're going to teach our people anything, we better be transparent ourselves. Notice verse 4 and 5, don't put people in ranks. And I think, as plain people, as Anabaptists, I think that's pretty easy for us to do. And I sure hope you, I don't know why you invited me to come preach, but don't lift up leaders. We sometimes think, well, I was saved under Dale Heise's preaching. I tell you, he's got the spirit. Now, I was really saved. Or I was taught by John D. Martin. I mean, he has got some insight. Fellas, they do. I love him. I love it. Tremendous. But they are mere men. They are mere men. We are. I was baptized by Paul Weaver. Now, he is a man of prayer. I'm just using every day. And he is. It's tremendous. But don't lift up your leaders above what they ought to be. That's what they were doing here. Hey, Apollos is the one who baptized me, you know, and I mean, it really made a difference in my life. You know, he put me through the sinner's prayer, and, you know, people say that. You know, my dad was this, and grandpa. It's carnality. Don't choose your evangelists because they're just popular or talk loud or. No. Choose men of God. Choose men who love God. And I trust you've done that. We're just ministers of the gospel, Paul said. I've planted, Apollos watered, God has given the increase. God uses different gifts and talents to plant and water. And he does it here. God has a unique, I mean, I think I've seen it just in a few evenings I've been here. You're plural ministry here. There's four of you or so. And you're all sort of different.
Leroy, you just got that quiet, calm way. Kindly, you get the, and a little bit louder. And that's just nothing wrong with that. But I can just tell he's got a little. Daniel, but they all have their unique, and it ought to blend. It should. It's wonderful how God has designed that. There's strength there. One isn't better than the other. They complement each other. And that's how it ought to work. This passage is referring to leaders as well. And my dear minister brethren, I want to open myself up, but this is how I've been taught, and I'd like to share with you and encourage you to be wise master builders. Verse 8 and on through the end, particularly focus on the relationship between the leadership and the laity. I want you to notice verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, okay? Talking about the leadership, those in responsible, accountable for you, and every man, every builder, every pastor, he's referring to every, that word man, referring to that, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we, that word we is, as a ministry, our labors together with God, switches and said, ye, laity, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You're God's building. This is what they've got here to work with, right here. You're their building material. Of what sort of work are ye? This is what they have here. Paul talks and refers to himself as a wise master builder. And then he says there in the last part of verse 2, the last phrase, but let every man, every builder, every pastor, every leader, take heed how he builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Be careful how you administrate. Be careful how you've got to give account of your workmanship someday. You are a product of their administration. Now, we see in verse 12, two types of church members. We have the gold, silver, and precious stone type, and the wood, hay, and stubble type. Any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's workmanship or his, every man's administration shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. On the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back, it's going to be revealed what kind of leaders you were and I. And what kind of members you allowed to be in your church, and what you, judgment day is going to reveal it. Every pastor, every builder, and it doesn't say works, it means work, his administration, verse 13. The fire shall try every man's administration. If any man's work, his administration, the way he works out, abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. How have you dealt? Have you dealt redemptively or have you dealt carnally? We must give an account. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. It's not his works, it's his administration, it's his shepherding, it's his workmanship. Now, if there are faithful members, according to verse 14, if there are faithful members, if it abide, if any man's shepherding administration abide, it'll be a blessing. It'll bring glory to God. You'll be rewarded. But verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned up or burned or suffer loss, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. What does that mean? He shall suffer loss, but he's not going to be consumed by the fire. Again, it's not talking about his works. It's talking about his work, his administration. It is possible that a church leader can do the best he does. He does his best. And he preaches. And he warns. And he tries to serve communion, making sure that everybody is in harmony and in tune with God. But he can't totally see into everybody's heart. And it is just possible that some members have outsmarted him. And it is possible that some members have deceived him. And it is possible that they go through that communion time and they're not worthy. And they're hypocrites. And oh, pastors, bishops, deacons, ministers, let's be humble enough to admit where we have failed. Let's just be humble enough to admit that there's been carnality so as not to jeopardize our salvation. But if you're in the clear, you're in the clear, and you can be saved even though you may suffer loss. Even though you may suffer loss. Won't jeopardize your salvation. Just because some members go astray doesn't mean that the preacher is going to lose his salvation. Do you remember the story of Joshua? God told him, go take Ai. And Joshua said, we can easily do it. He did not ask the Lord how they should go. So he said, we can do it with 3,000 people. So he sent 3,000 men over there. And this was after Jericho. I forgot to say it. And anyway, they were defeated. And they came back. And it was judgment because of the way sin had come into some person. Achan, Mr. Achan, had outsmarted Joshua, and Joshua didn't see it. And he had taken a piece of gold and a nice piece of hunk of money and a pretty garment and hid it. And he didn't know it. Outsmarted him. And then God brought them to defeat there in Ai. Joshua was down there. Oh, God, why? He was on his face and praying. And God said, get up, Joshua. You've got work to do. There's sin in the camp. And because of that, Achan and all his household suffered loss. They suffered loss. But Joshua was saved. I think that's an example, prime example of what can happen today. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, I just want to encourage you. Notice, I believe verse 16 and on specifically talk to us as leaders. And you listen in. It's for you too, because leaders are chosen from the congregation. But leaders, let's be holy. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Therefore, keep yourself holy. Let not your temple be defiled. Brothers and sisters, we're mere men. And we need your prayers. Yes, we do.
You pray for your ministers and your pastors. The Lord would keep them. And I think Paul understood that. Young Timothy, I think he was a bishop, if I have it right. Keep yourself. Don't let yourself be defiled. The Holy Spirit lives in your temple. And that goes for every one of you. Not just for us as ministers, but especially to those who preach the gospel. Yes. We know that church leaders, pastors who are hypocrites, are not holy men. It says, him shall God destroy. Him shall God destroy. No exemption, no excuse for church leaders. We're to take our responsibility serious. Called to be holy. Of what sort of work are ye? What kind of building material are you this morning? Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of himself as a shepherd in John 10. He's the shepherd. And the only way into that sheepfold is through Jesus. He's the door. And he doesn't want any hireling. He doesn't want any leader to come into there that would wreck that sheepfold. And that would split him, divide him. And he's there. He has them under his care. And he doesn't want the wolf to come and destroy the devil. You probably remember reading the fable of the three little pigs. And I'm not trying to advocate folklore here, but I'd like to just draw your remembrance back to that little storybook. I think it bears out a truth. You'll remember the first little pig got some straw together, and he says he's going to build a house out of straw. Wood, hay, stubble. It was not lasting material. No, it wasn't. It was put up fast, looked good from the outside, but it had very little substance. And when the wolf came and he huffed and he puffed, he blew the house in and he suffered loss. The second little pig went and got sticks. A little more substance, a little stronger, but it was still combustible. Could burn it. And he built a little house, and the wolf came along and blew it down, as the story goes, and he suffered loss. The third little pig took bricks. Took bricks, non-combustible material, and built a house. And the wolf was not able to destroy it. I fear in our churches, Anabaptist planters, there may be too much wood, hay, and stubble in our membership, in our lives, maybe even here. I don't know. I tell you, the straw looks nice. It looked really, I suppose that was a pretty little house. There's no structural strength, though, to withstand. This type of church member is very casual. It's not serious-minded. Everything is a joke. Laugh it. And I'm all right with laughing at times when it's appropriate. These type of church members don't spend much time in the Word. They're far too busy. Lots of time wasted on pleasures. They're fence pushers. Best of both worlds. You know, they like to have the blessings of the church, but they sure like the world too. And so they're teetering on the fence there. They're not going to last. It's not going to last. It's going to burn.
and their families will burn with him.
Those who build with wood, there's some that do a little better. They might be a little more diligent. They have family devotions every once in a while. Yeah, they go to church, they look good, but seldom say anything about the Lord. Very, very quiet. Not too expressive. Very materialistic, though. If you talk about getting excited about business, they are. They will. And money, yeah. They sure like that. The cares of this life almost choke out the word. I'm afraid they're going to lose their families. It's wood, hay, and stubble. I don't know. We're living in a time of ease, brothers and sisters, and we just got to get a hold of ourselves, don't we? We just can't let that choke us out. But then there are those who build with lasting material. They spend time in the Word with their families, ministering with their families, considerate of others. They help each other, discipline their children. I'm just thinking that you had it. You know what happens when we really love the Lord and we're not people pleasers, but we want to please God, and we want to follow God. We want to be building church members, and we want to get behind and support and be a blessing and live lives that are holy. But brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, as saints here at Shade Mountain, you may fool your leaders, but you will never fool God. No, you won't. Judgment Day will reveal what you're made of. Don't be the wood, hay, stubble kind, the fluffy, no substance kind of people. Anchor yourself deeply in the Word of God. Form convictions. Don't be ashamed of it and stay with it. Yes, let go of the pleasures and the carnality that tend to sap away your spiritual life. Repent of your carnality. Humble yourself. Get rid of that big eye that wants to dominate all the discussions. Minister teams there, like it says here, pull together. Don't worry who's got a little more clot. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, you're a team. Pull together. Humility, purity, submission, so important in church life. Draw nigh to God. It means lots of downtime on your knees, just like it was for Josh. He was down there on his knees, down on your face, humbling yourself before God, down at the cross. But then there's a time to get up too. Time to get up, get to work. Time to build. Yes. Time to build. Of what sort of work are ye? Judging yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Let's build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and pray with me?